I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to the letter of Paul to the Romans in chapter 3 and verse 21. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. And that is page 1296. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God in his writing, has prepared the ground for teaching the wonderful truth of justification by faith, whereby a saved sinner who trusts only in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ stands holy before God the Father in the very righteousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, absolutely pure and forgiven and justified before God. The law of God satisfied through the work of Jesus Christ. Well, in preparing the ground for this wonderful doctrine, the Apostle Paul has taught about the reality of the wrath of God. He's taught about the reality of the judgment of God against sin. And he has summed up the first part of this epistle, this letter, by telling us, revealing to us, a most solemn truth. And the solemn truth is this, that all the world is guilty before God by nature. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the starting point is God's glory and God's holiness. That's God's starting point, and our starting point by nature is guilty. There is absolutely no question about this. There is a guilty verdict upon our lives by nature. That is the reality. That is the inescapable reality. The perfect law of God pronounces each one of us guilty before God. And so then this evening, there is absolutely every reason and every need to find salvation in Jesus Christ, to be right with God, to be justified before God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God's one and only provision to deal with our sin and guilt and to be right with God. And outside of the strong tower of salvation in Jesus Christ, you will be eternally lost and face a never-ending eternity in hell. Now, the reason the Apostle Paul uses this convicting approach in the beginning of his letter is not to condemn you. It's not to destroy you. It's rather to warn and thereby encourage you to flee to the one and only way of salvation in Jesus Christ for needy sinners. Now here then, Paul is teaching us in this letter about the whole character of God. And there are two specific aspects of his character that Paul is bringing forth here. The holiness of God and the love of God. And the holiness of God is as great as the love of God. His glorious holiness stands in absolute and total contrast to our guilt as sinners. But God's love, God who is love, has provided a way of forgiveness, a way of reconciliation, a way of justification in Jesus Christ. And so Paul teaches us that the gospel message includes the wonderful truth that God is holy. That's an awesome truth. But God also is love. The two then are both proclaimed in balance, and they magnify each other in our minds. I read once of the story back in the times of the Roman Empire, and there was a Roman soldier who was leaving for a mission, and he had on his armor, and he was saying goodbye to his little son. And with his armor on and his helmet on, he looked so fierce, and the little boy was afraid. He knew it was his dad's voice, but the armor, the helmet, the awesomeness of this armor gave the little boy fear. But then his father took off the helmet, and the little boy saw the loving eyes of his father. And the boy discovered his father he loved behind all the armor. And this is like what Paul is doing here in a way. He's showing God in his armor. In fact, more than his armor, his very being. God is holy. And when we recognize God's holiness, it's awesome and terrible in our mind and thinking, how can we stand before this holy God? How can we keep God's holy law, which is unchangeable? How can we satisfy his perfect justice? And there's fear and trembling. But then God shows us his love, reaching out to us as needy sinners in the person of his only beloved Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to come to him and be saved and cleansed and reconciled and justified by trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so it is that in a true gospel message, holiness and love, the characteristics of God, are to be proclaimed, because the one complements the other. But this new section of the letter then, in verse 21, commences with, but now. But now. Now the Apostle Paul is going to show us how it is then we can be right with God. How is it possible then this evening that we can be absolutely justified in his pure and holy presence? And this question has gripped the mind of mankind for thousands of years. Different religions testify to the reality of this question in our inner being. And every inner person in their inner being, there's a quiet voice saying, is there a God? And if there's a God, which there is, I have to say, how can we be right with God? Job had this question, how can a man be righteous before God? A very, very deep question. And when the Apostle Peter was preaching to those in Jerusalem, a vast congregation, when they were most wonderfully wrought upon by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, they cried out when they were convicted in their heart about the holiness of God and their sin and in their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by nature. They cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? How can we be right with God? And you remember in Acts 16 how Paul and Silas had been thrown into the dungeon, the inner dungeon. And when God sent the earthquake and the jailer came running in, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This great question, it's your greatest question this evening. Because your eternal destiny rests upon how you respond to this question. Now some attempt to climb up to God by the ladder of works. And we were reminded of this morning. There was this great manual in the Jewish religion had developed, and how can you come into God's presence? Well, here is the manual, and you've got to fulfill all these laws and rules. You climb up to God by the ladder of works. And of course, other religions teach this in great detail. I shall be going to India, God willing, in November, and there I will see with my very own eyes people who have festivals and they attempt to satisfy their God that they have conceived of in their minds through many rituals, some of which are dreadfully painful, and they think that through this pain that somehow they will be acceptable. Some attempt to float up to God through mysticism, through an out-of-body experience. And they say, well, I've had this amazing experience, and I've come into the presence of God and through mysticism, simply mysticism. Some attempt to earn acceptance with God through tradition and ceremony. Some through simple emotional ecstasy. On the BBC website this week, there is an article, and it's entitled Highway to Heaven. The Highway to Heaven. And they recommend people to read it, because there's so much that religions can learn from this article, evidently. And evidently, on this highway, this roadway, there are six different religions represented along one street. And there's 20 places of so-called worship along this particular area. It's packed with places and different religions. And the journalist has come to the conclusion that this must be a great example of the highway to heaven. In other words, there are many roads to heaven, they would understand. It's really just a different pathway to the same God. But it isn't the same God. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the same God. True Christian faith is unique from all other religions. You will hear and people say, well, this particular religion, they worship the same God, but just in a different way. It's not the same God. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God who's revealed himself through his word. And why do I say this? Well, one of the reasons is that these other religions reject the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And the word of God tells us very clearly that if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, we reject God. We're not worshipping the same God. We might think we are, but we're not. We cannot have God the Father without God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They're inseparable beings, persons, in the triune Godhead. Other religions depend upon salvation in some other way, upon human achievement. But true Christianity, which is what Paul is teaching here, depends upon divine achievement. It depends upon God's achievement. It depends on what God has done for us, not what you have done for God. It depends absolutely on what God has done for needy sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is teaching us here in this passage that it is absolutely possible for you to be justified before God, to be right with God, to be right before God through the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, by believing in Jesus. That is the pathway. That is the only way we can be right with God. That is the only way we can be justified before God. That is the only way our sins can be forgiven. It is through Jesus. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's how we are justified. So what does this word righteousness mean? It means to be right, just, perfect. And this can only be found in God. It can only be found through God. Paul refers us to the righteousness of God. God is perfect. His divine attributes are perfect. He has a perfect divine activity. His work and way is perfect. All his ways are just. As for God, his way is perfect. So his divine attributes are perfect. His divine activities are perfect. His divine achievements are perfect. He gives to his people a righteous, perfect status in his presence through the Lord Jesus Christ. So please remember this evening these three aspects about God. His divine attributes are perfect. His divine activities are perfect. His divine achievements are perfect. Absolutely. And then the Apostle Paul says to us then, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. It is witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is simply another way of describing the teaching of Christ in the Old Testament. Many people say, well, we don't bother to preach from the Old Testament because we only find Christ in the New Testament. Oh, friends, never go down that route. There is so much of Christ in the Old Testament. The prophecies of about Christ. The Old Testament law and prophets are pointing us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the law. And so now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, witnessed by the law and the prophets. That is the Old Testament scriptures. It is made up of what we call the law and the prophets. So we see Christ, it's witnessed. There's a witness about Christ in the Old Testament, but then revealed. So the Apostle Paul says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So Paul then has, as it were, herded all humanity into a seemingly inescapable pen of God's wrath and judgment. No one shall escape. All the world is guilty before God. He has pronounced the whole world guilty under the perfect law of God. The situation seems hopeless in and of ourselves because we cannot by our own efforts make ourselves right with God. We cannot fulfill by our own efforts God's holy law. We cannot stand before God in our own righteousness. Our own righteousness under God's holy law and holiness is tainted by sin. We cannot get ourselves out of the mess of our sin, which we have gotten into in our fallen natures. This is the point Paul wants us to realize. This is our situation. But God. God has intervened into this awesome situation. But now. God has intervened. God has sent his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, there's a way. There's hope. We cannot be perfect in and of ourselves. We cannot make ourselves right with God and be just before God. But there's one who makes it possible for us. The Lord Jesus Christ. But God. But now. Oh, if you look through scripture, you will find over 40 times this phrase, this interjection is used. But God, but now, shining into darkness, a light. So God has revealed a way whereby this impossible problem that we have in and of ourselves can be overcome, can be resolved. And so we turn to verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe this evening. For there is no difference. There's no difference. Paul is speaking to the Jew and the Gentile. He's speaking to all of humanity. He's speaking to all in the world of every tribe and nation. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty before God. And we're all to hear this wonderful news of God's way of salvation. It goes out unto all the world. And throughout all the world, there are those who believe. Not everyone believes, sadly. In fact, the majority do not. But there is a remnant who do believe, and I trust that you are numbered amongst that remnant this evening, on all who believe. There's a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ that comes to us, that's given to us through the glorious person of Jesus. And so here is one of the most glorious and most awesome truths in all of Scripture. I want you to think about this now and when you go home tonight. This is one of the most wonderful truths of the gospel. As you believe in Jesus Christ by faith, nothing less than his perfect righteousness is put to your account. This is what it means. Nothing less than this. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is put to your account. By faith in Jesus Christ, you then stand justified and perfect before God. And the wonderful news is that this doesn't change. Justification is permanent. As you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you trust only in him, that is your permanent position before God. You don't go in and out of justification. Justification is permanent. You say, well, what happens if I sin? Well, as you sin, you need to make sure, keep short accounts with God. You need to seek his forgiveness and plead the precious blood of Jesus Christ for that cleansing work of sanctification, that's cleansing in your life. And there will be battles, there will be failures, there will be times when you backslide a little, sadly. There will be times when you get caught up a little in worldliness and you have to be brought back. And God has to deal with you as with a child and discipline you to bring you back onto that narrow way. And it's all part of teaching you and you are learning through, even through your mistakes. And God is sanctifying you and cleansing you. And bringing you to a closer union with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we call sanctification. That's the battle of life. But in terms of your standing before God, that's your eternal security in Jesus Christ. And this doesn't make us casual about sin. It gives us an awesome sense of responsibility. If God has done this freely for me, and given to me freely the precious righteousness of Jesus Christ as I trust in him, I have a solemn responsibility to walk in his way, to follow him, and to live a godly life as God will help me. And when I fail him, to be sorry for this and ask for his forgiveness and to seek his grace to help in the time of need. And so as Paul says, that we doesn't make us sin freely, God forbid, he says. But this wonderful doctrine gives us the motivation for godliness. And so this wonderful truth has been revealed and received by faith. That's how you have it. You receive this gift by faith. You are justified before God through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. This righteousness of Christ is by faith in him. It's imputed by God to us. That means it's put to our account. And thereby we're justified before God. This is what Paul is speaking about here, the imputed righteousness of Christ, whereby we stand holy before God in the very righteousness of God in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Oh, Paul says to the church at Corinth, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Of him you are in Christ Jesus. That's what you are now. Dear believer, you new believers on the way, you who have not long been in the pilgrim way, do you realize how privileged you are? How precious you are in God's sight because of Jesus, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. This means you can stand before a holy God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, you are found in him. And he said, speaking about his own personal testimony, he said, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, trying to keep the law myself, and oh dear, I failed. So what is my righteousness? I don't have my own. I have Christ's, which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith in Jesus. How can a man be just with God? Who can stand before the glorious presence of God? Oh, the hymn writer tells us, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That is justification by faith. Here is the heart of salvation. Here is the center of salvation, to be made righteous in the very presence of God. For he who knew no sin became sin for us. In fact, we read, for he made him, God made him, who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, to take upon himself our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that wonderful? God the Father sent his Son, and he made him to be sin for us. He put upon him the burden of our sin, that he suffered on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, does Christ mean anything to you this evening? How precious is he? How precious is Christ to you this evening? But I want to just make a point before we come to conclusion. The scriptures make it abundantly clear that true saving faith, wherein we are justified before God, is more than just a declaration of believing in Jesus. It's a living faith. And it has a transforming effect upon your life. To believe here is a working word. It's a constant word. It's a constant exercise. It isn't like a matter of fact statement in your life, just like an affirmation. Say, oh, I believe in Jesus. End of story. No, that belief is something which will grow in your life. It's an exercise. It will exercise you unto godliness. Tozer once said, the faith of Paul and Martin Luther were a revolutionizing thing. It upset the whole life of the individual and made him to another person altogether. It laid hold on his life and brought it into obedience into Christ. It took up his cross and followed Jesus. It transformed the person. It captured the man and made him a blessed love servant of Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of justification by faith. And then verses 23-24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful truth this is again. Free justification. When people say to you, well, you know, it must be some catch in this. There must be something you have to do. There must be something you have to pay for. God isn't just going to give you this amazing eternal gift. Absolutely free. He is. Absolutely free. It means here redemption, to be rescued and purchased by another absolutely freely. Because when Jesus died upon the cross, he took upon himself our guilt, our punishment demanded by the law of God. He honored and satisfied that law through his perfect righteousness, and he suffered the eternal punishment due for the sins of all those who put their trust in him, and he became the perfect sacrifice for sin. He redeemed sinners. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But then as we hasten through, registered, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, set forth, registered. Well, there's an unusual phrase here that might cause you some confusion if we do not look at it under the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God. It says God passed over chapter 2, verse 25, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, we might think, well, does that mean that God dealt with sin in a different way in the Old Testament, that God just passed over and they were to no account? That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that God condoned the sins. It simply means that he deferred his judgment against those sins on behalf of all those that will trust in him, and displayed it in his perfect time upon his Son Jesus Christ on the cross. He deferred the judgment until Calvary, and then he put down his judgment upon his only beloved Son. He passed over until that time. And when God's Son suffered and died, he did so to atone for the sins of all believers for all time, whether before his crucifixion or after his crucifixion. And the believers in the Old Testament look forward to the cross, the Messiah, and we look back to that wonderful time when Jesus died for our sin. Well, he declares, he registers his righteousness for the remission of sins for the one who believes in Jesus. This is his authoritative declaration. It's sufficient for us this evening. He declares through his divine word that it is salvation in Christ Jesus, the Lord. God has set forth his propitiation, his atonement, by the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, to demonstrate his righteousness. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, this evening, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Oh, the just God, the God who is eternally pure and holy and wise and true and right in all his ways and words and works. No sinner sent to hell will ever have cause to say that God was unjust in sending him or her there. God's glory will manifest itself in his just justice over all those abiding in hell. No one will be able to say in hell what God was unjust to send him there or her there. No, in hell there will be a recognition that God was just in all his ways, God's justice will be magnified in hell. And everyone there will know that they are responsible for being there. But may God bring us into the second part, that God is not only just, he's the justifier of all those that believe in Jesus, the one who has faith in Jesus. Here Paul has revealed how God satisfies his justice as the just one through his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the wonders of God. He is the just judge and the just Savior. God, as our just judge, provides a way of himself, from himself, to be reconciled with him. And we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Do you have faith in Jesus this evening? Do you have absolute faith in Jesus this evening? Or maybe you're saying, I do have faith in Jesus, but I also have faith in this and that. I just want to hang on to this little bit and that little bit, as a bit like an insurance policy, because having faith in the one person, Jesus alone, is just like jumping off into the deep end. But faith that is true faith is faith in Jesus, and Jesus alone. And that's the only way you'll ever be justified before God. God, who is just, is only your justifier through his Son, Jesus Christ. There are many other religions, and the journalist might say this is the highway to heaven. I have to say that in those false religions, it's not the highway to heaven, it's the highway to hell. There's only one highway to heaven, and that is through the finished work and the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.